We are going to be talking about that sweet will of God this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want to look at what is the will of God. Can we know it? Can we understand it? What good is it to us? These are all questions that we may encounter with those that we talk with if we haven't thought about them in depth ourselves. So we need to be able to answer those questions. For the sake of time, I'm going to make some assumptions and very briefly introduce the will of God in this way. It is different than the will of man. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In 2 Peter 1:20-21, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So this God that we serve has revealed His will, and He's very different than how we might think, and we need to understand that. Now, the next point is that He's revealed His will to us. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ?" So God has chosen to reveal this mystery to us, and we have the Word of God that has been revealed. We had no way to know what God would really want from us, what His will would be, unless He showed us. And again, because He is so different from us, we would not have guessed correctly. But God has revealed it to us, and He's made it so it's understandable. Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So that clearly implies that it is understandable, and if we don't come to an understanding of the will of the Lord, then we're foolish. To try and figure it out on our own without thinking about the will of God is foolishness. And then really, the will of God, He's a benevolent God. It is for our benefit that His will exists. In John 1:12-13, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So God has, from the beginning, wanted a relationship with His creation. And it was His will, not some man, not some leader, but His will that we be reconciled. And everything that He wants done is really for our benefit. So keep those thoughts in mind as we go through the next few slides. Because I'll suggest to you that there's really this life cycle with the will of God. I think God's children always go through this process. And you may find yourself in different points in this process. But in relationship to God's will, sometimes we struggle with it. We fight against it. We struggle with the carnal versus the spiritual. What we want versus what He wants. We go through this hopefully we get to this point where we submit to His will. We give in to His desires because we start to understand that He knows better than we do. And we allow ourselves to be molded and shaped more like Him. But in spite of the fact that we submit to His will, we suffer. We do the right things and we suffer anyway. And then finally, we have success. We succeed. And that means many different things, but we accomplish God's will and we are rewarded accordingly. So that will be our outline for this morning as we go through those four items. So when we talk about struggling with the will of God, sometimes we have difficulty understanding what He really wants. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, beginning, it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So here we understand that God's revealed will, what He wants us to understand, Peter understands that there's some things that are written that are a little bit harder to figure out, and it takes more work to do that. But in verse 18, he gives us a clue of how we go about that. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It takes work. It takes effort. We continue to grow and learn and study. And over time, we can handle those harder things better than we may have initially. But then sometimes we just need help with the understanding. And that's not wrong. Look at Acts 8, 29 to 31. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." So here, the Spirit of God told Philip to go talk to this person who was seeking, who was looking, who was trying to understand God's will. What does this passage mean to me? And he needed help. And that's very much appropriate, that we need help with the understanding. So some that are more spiritually mature may be able to help those that are weaker. The world around us may have a desire to know something, and it might be religious in some way, but they need help in understanding the truth that has been revealed. So we struggle sometimes in understanding God's will. But then sometimes the will of God is not black and white. It's not crystal clear. There is some judgment that has to take place. And we do the best that we can to make that judgment. Think of John 7, verse 23, beginning. Jesus says, "If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So the argument was, the complaint was to Jesus that he's working on the Sabbath. He's doing something he should not be doing. Well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and he can do what he wants. But his point is that, well, you know, if the circumcision falls, if when you're supposed to be circumcised, to follow the law falls on a Sabbath, you do it. Right? So we have to be consistent with our judgment. So this hypocrisy, we have to have some. We can't just judge by the appearance. We have to make right judgment. And that, unfortunately, sometimes isn't black and white. We have to use the principles that we find in the Word and make a judgment as best we can. But that is a struggle because some people may judge it differently than we do. And then also, frankly, why do we struggle? It's because it's difficult. There are times where it is just hard. It's very hard to do what we may know needs to be done. Let's look at Matthew 26 together. Matthew 26, and this is the Garden of Gethsemane. We begin reading in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went and prayed away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." So in this text, if anyone knew the will of God, it was Jesus. He knew what he was supposed to do. And this text makes it clear that there was a difference at that moment between God's will, the Father's will, and what the Son wanted. The Son knew what he was supposed to do, knew what God wanted him to do, but it wasn't easy. It was a struggle. It was difficult. So even when we know what is right and what God wants us to do, sometimes we will have difficulty doing it. So this idea of spiritually minded people do not struggle doing God's will. In other words, you look at someone that seems to have it all together. They don't have any issues. I've got issues in my life and, you know, things are difficult and they can't relate to what I'm talking about. Well, even Jesus, our Lord, struggled doing the Father's will at times. So obviously all of us struggle at times, and we can relate to when you go through those struggles. So if Jesus himself struggled to do his Father's will, and it was not the same as his own, even though they're one, there's no two beings that would be any closer together, and yet they had differences of wills at times in their lives. So we will be the same, and we will have those moments where we struggle, because it is difficult. Next point I wanted to make was with the submitting. This whole idea of we go through the struggle, but as shown in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus submitted. Not my will, but yours be done. And the idea of submit is to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. Dictionary.com. So in what ways do we submit? Well, we submit to him. According to James 4:7, we submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So clearly we have to submit to the Father's will. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So again, Jesus is saying, it's not about what I want necessarily, it's about what God wants. Then we also have to submit. The will of God is for us to submit to each other, Ephesians 5:21. "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So we yield to one another, we respect one another, because of our reverence for Christ, because that's what he has asked us to do. But we also have to submit to authorities. Ephesians 6, we'll read that together, in verse 5 through 9. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this is he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So we are submitting to our employers, to our workers, the ones that are the owners. They should submit to one another and should respect the one that they are over, simply because they know that they are in submission to God as well. And then Romans 13. Beginning verse 1, says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. In an application, that's sometimes very difficult to do. But we have to submit to authorities. Even we don't agree with them, we don't like them, but God has called us to submit. And then we also have a new purpose and perspective. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So it's God's will that we no longer think and are focused on our own human passions, but rather to accomplish his will, that we have that mindset. And what does that include? Well, that includes holiness and sanctification, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So there is a difference between those who do not know God, because they are going to follow whatever passions they may have. Those of us who do are sanctified. We're set apart. We are set apart in the way of sexual purity, and that we know how to have self-control of our own body, that we use that in holiness and in honor. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God's will is that we are thankful people, that regardless of the trials that we're going through, the persecutions we may have, the suffering we will talk about, we have reason to be thankful. We always have reason to be thankful. And to do good. He wants us to do good. That's part of our submission. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So sometimes people will malign us. They'll say bad things about us. They'll say things that aren't true. And one way to shut them up is just do good to not only to others, so no one listens to what they're saying, but do good to them. And that's what he's called us to do. As our purpose and perspective is to do good. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's given us everything we need to do good and be pleasing in his sight. I don't know if you can read that quote, but it says prayer should be about submission to God's will. It should not be about convincing God to do yours. And sometimes we struggle with that. So Jesus, again, was trying to say, hey, if it's possible, this is the way I'd like to see it go. But he always submitted to the Father's will. And we have to have that same mindset when we pray. It's God's will be done. And we got to be willing to submit to it. Okay, we seem to be frozen. Okay, well, we're going to talk about suffering. So it's the will of God that, you know, we struggle, we submit, and yet when we submit, we still go through the suffering. So it is expected of God's people. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a given. And if you're not being persecuted, if you're not going through suffering, then there's something amiss. You need to really examine your faith. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter, we studied that recently, and it's all about suffering. It's all about going through those trials and coming out on the other end. But suffering for doing good is expected of God's people. And then we have Christ's example, of course. Look with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Jesus understood that God prepared a body for him that was a body to be sacrificed. And he submitted to that will, and that will is what caused us. His suffering was what allowed us to be saved. Also in Philippians 2, as far as still under Christ's example. I'm sorry, I know you can't. Oh, there we go. How about that? Philippians 2, verse 5, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So God has not called us to do anything he hasn't asked of his Son. So if the king has to suffer and die, then those who follow him, why would we expect less? We should be willing to do whatever it takes, to go through whatever suffering, to do God's will. I saw this quote by C.S. Lewis that I like. It says, I suggest to you that it is because God loves us that he gives us the gift of suffering. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, we are like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves the forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what make us perfect. And it's the submission and allowing God through suffering to make us even better. And then the will of God is really for us to succeed. He is on our side. Sometimes people have this strange idea that God wants to zap us. I mean, he's looking for us to mess up. No, God wants us to be successful. He wants us to be faithful and do his will. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. A couple things that were interesting in that verse is that Epaphras, it talks about struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I mean, he's just this fight of desiring so much to pray for that group. And what does he want? He wants them to be mature in the will of God, fully assured or confident in what God wants. And that's when we are at least some form of success, when we are spiritually mature and confident in what God wants us to do. But we also need to persevere to receive the promise. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So going through this process of doing God's will, we've got to have endurance. We've got to have perseverance because we are going to suffer and we want to get the promise. We've got to be faithful to the end. And then also salvation. Several verses. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It is God's will that we be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's desire that everyone be saved. And then John 6 and verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And the artwork there says, 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life." So it's God's will that we be in heaven with Him. He wants His relationship with His creation, and He wants us to be successful in submitting to Him. And that's the only way we can do it. So we talked about the struggle. We talk about the submission. We talk about suffering. We talk about success. Are all a part of this process. Now, we get to the what inspired. I mean, in a, not God inspiring, but just what my mind went to. We get to the point where I started this lesson. And I am amazed at the paradox that is shown in Isaiah 53:10. And we'll go there in a moment, but let's make sure everybody understands paradox. It's a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. And with Scripture, it is the truth. It's just a paradox. It is hard to get your brain around. And we'll talk about that a little bit. So first, I want to read, let's go to, Isaiah's not long, and we're very familiar with the passage, but I need to set up verse 10 by reading the other verses. So let's read together Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Okay, so stop right there. So you got the picture of the suffering servant who did no wrong, and yet this is what happens to him. What a travesty. What a tragedy. I was trying to combine two words. It's not good. And yet the next verse says, yet. So in spite of those things, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So there we got the paradox. So on one hand, right, God's will was to crush him, to sacrifice him. That was the will of the Lord. But it was also the will of the Lord that he should succeed, that he would prosper, that by Christ, God's will is that Christ would be exalted. So do you see how those are opposites? The same will of the Lord. They seem contradictory. But the will of the Lord produced suffering, and the will of the Lord produced prosperity. And these desires of God, he didn't jump just to the one. Jesus had to go through this process in order to get this one. And sometimes the will of the Lord can seem contradictory in our lives. And sometimes it's just the process we have to go through to get to the end result he wants for. So let's finish the chapter. It says, "Out of the anguish of his soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall this righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The paradox of God through the scriptures, late when I was preparing this lesson, just started to overwhelm me, and I came up with a handful that I'll share, and I'm sure we can come up with dozens more. But the more you think about it, God's ways are different. He doesn't think like we think. And anything you're taking for granted that you think that way, it's only because you've learned it through the scriptures. So let me give you an example. That we observe should be, again, the greatest tragedy we commemorate, the death of someone that didn't deserve to die. That brings us sorrow and grief and remorse. But at the same thing, it is the greatest joy that we could ever have because he rose again and he gives us hope. So you have both extremes. So I'll call this bonus material. It won't be very long, I promise. But this will of God is radically different. What's this idea? A Christ? Okay, so think about Christ. Christ was the chosen one, the one of all creation, the one that was going to save his people. You can't get any higher than that. Okay? But, So Christ is exalted. It's important. It's a Savior. But then you have Christ crucified. Crucifixion was common in the Roman Empire. It was for the lowest of criminals. It was an effort to humiliate, a long and painful death. So you have one extreme that he should be, Christ, exalted King, Savior, and you got the other extreme of crucified. So 1 Corinthians 18 to 25, we won't take time to read it, but you know what I'm referencing. Two, it's foolishness. That is crazy to the Gentiles. That doesn't make any sense. But it's the power of God to those of us who believe. I just thought about the king, this king coming in, and he's riding on a donkey. That's not what we would come up with. That's not what we would have thought. And that's in John 12. And you talk about this, we have this term we talk about, which really is just modeling Christ, right? The servant leader. That was completely 180 different than what people thought at the time. And frankly, what a lot of our world thinks. The idea of a servant leader, the passage I reference in John 13 is when he washes the disciples' feet. So, in that time, you got sandals, you got dirt everywhere, and he kneels down and he gets a bucket and he's washing their feet and wiping it on his own clothes. Here's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he washes the dirt off the one who betrayed him. It's amazing. Love your enemies? What? That doesn't make any sense. We do good to those who don't deserve it? They've got it coming. Yeah, that's what God calls us to do. And it's radically different. His will is different than what we would come up with on our own. The idea that the Creator, the giver of life, gave his life that we might have life. Peter Larson puts it this way. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. A virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance. Now, a virgin doesn't have a baby. And left through a door marked no exit. Right? He's in the tomb with that rock. He's not going anywhere. So again, hopefully I get you going, but you can start thinking about these things, and you think about the will of God, and it is different. It is beautiful. It is awesome. So Those are some thoughts I had in my mind as I considered the will of God. I want to make one other point that I forgot to, and that is in the struggle part of it. So there are times where we struggle and we think less of ourselves than what God thinks. And you think of the example of Moses. God calls him to do something, and he comes up with all sorts of reasons why he's not qualified to do so. And a lot of times we can have that same mindset, that God is calling us. His will is that we do what he wants. And yet sometimes we have all sorts of reasons why we're not ready yet to do it. So my encouragement is to really examine ourselves. We want to know what the will of God. We want to be successful. We understand we're going to go through this process. But it's worth it. So I appreciate your kind attention. That's my lesson for this morning.